Let's turn this on. You take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. All right, Romans chapter 8. Verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the missionary letters and what you're doing in their lives, and especially for the fact that Miss Ellen Sparks didn't end up having to deal with colon cancer amongst everything else. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight here as we look into your word and as we look at this idea that the saved are referred to as the elect or to the election. So this shows that God chooses us. The elect chooses, he's the one that comes and seeks after us, draws us to him, that we can willingly accept the free gift of eternal life. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, looking forward to it, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The saved are referred to as the elect or the election, and this shows that God chooses. Rebuttal. There is only one passage that states the basis of predestination, and that's the Romans 8, 29 and 30. And only one passage that states the basis of election. You turn to 1 Peter 1, 2. First Peter 1, 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So, obviously here, both of these talk about foreknowledge. In both cases, the basis is foreknowledge. God knows because he knows all things. So he knows who's going to accept, he knows who's going to reject, and I can't make that any clearer. I did get a thing from Brother Joe the other day. He sent me a text, and I've still got to get back to him on it. But he said, "There something came up about Calvinism." I said, "It's so funny that that's exactly what I've been going through." And he said, "Good or bad?" I said, "Bad. I'll explain later." And so I still got to get back to him on that. But it's interesting how so many times that this Calvinistic ideas and teachings keep coming in and coming in and coming in from all sides, and people are, they don't know. So it's easy to say, well, it sounds good. Well, sounds good based on what? And so you have to do some studying and find out what the Bible actually says. So in both of these cases, the basis is foreknowledge. The Calvinist also assumes that the concepts of God and man both choosing are mutually exclusive. They are not. Sovereignty and free will may be irreconcilable concepts in our minds, but they are not in the mind of God. This argument also assumes that God's choice is based upon his arbitrary choice and that it cannot include foreknowledge of man's response. Obviously, if God knows everything, he knows what we're going to do even tomorrow. See, that's hard for us to understand. How can God already know what's going to happen tomorrow? But yet we know that he knows our every need before we even know him. So he would have to know what's coming on in the future for him to know what our needs are going to be in the future to be able to supply those when they're needed. People say, but how can God know what's going on tomorrow? Because he's God. It's my favorite line when people ask, how can God do this? And how he's God. That should pretty much wrap it up. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He knows all things. He's everywhere. Not an issue for God. Then the angels are also elect. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21. First Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Does this mean that the angels were not free and their will was overridden by God, resulting in the fall or obedience of certain angels? Was God responsible for the fall of Satan? The answer is absolutely not. He definitely was not. The angels made their choice, right? They had the choice to stay with God or rebel against God and be cast out with Satan. They made their choice. God didn't make it for them. They made their choice. Just like every human being makes the choice. Presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a choice. Do I go with God? Or do I continue following the devil? And people say, well, I'm not following the devil. Well, if you're not following God, you don't have another choice. That's the choices. You get to follow your father, the devil, or you get to follow the Father, God of heaven and earth, which can be your heavenly Father if you accept that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Christ is also elect. Look at 1 Peter 2:6. First Peter 2:6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Does this mean that Christ was not free? And that his will had to be overridden by irresistible grace to force him to obey the Father? Again, absolutely not. Jesus Christ, even in the garden, he went and he prayed and he said, not my will, but thine will be done. Jesus submitted to the plan that they had all put together before the foundation of the world. Before man was even created, before man sinned their first sin, they'd already planned this out. And Jesus was a willing participant in this. It was his will that he submitted under the will of the Father to come here and die so that we could have eternal life. If the word election does not negate the freedom of Christ or the angels, then why does it negate the freedom of man to choose God? Scripture declares we are chosen according to the purpose of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the rebuttal is, we have seen that God's purpose is revealed in Scripture, and it clearly refers to his plan to display us as trophies of his grace, not to some unknown purpose in the mind of God to choose one and not another. Obviously, in Ephesians 5:12, where it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Obviously, God wants every single human being ever born, and those who have been murdered in the process, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants every single human being to be in heaven. That's his desire. But he gives man free choice to choose whether or not they want what God wants, or if they want what they want. And sometimes we have to just accept the fact that they're not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to be in heaven. And I get tired of people saying, well, everybody's getting there, we're going a different direction. No, you're not. You're going to go the way God laid out, or you're not going. End of discussion. And there's a lot of people who don't like that. Well, then you get to take that up with God. I didn't make the rules. I just preach the Word of God the way he gave it to us. He said, if you want to come to heaven, you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't come. And then certain vessels, talking about people, are fitted for destruction. Look at Romans 9:22. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The rebuttal on this is, the Greek language indicates that they were fitted for destruction by themselves, not by God. This verse teaches that God delayed the judgment of the lost until the time of his purpose. And then Esau was rejected and Jacob was chosen before their birth, and Esau could not repent, though he sought it with tears. Look at Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The rebuttal is, again, this was the national election of the line of Jacob, Israel, and not Esau, the Edomites, as God's covenant people through whom the Messiah would come. The national selection of Israel had no bearing upon the personal salvation of Israelites or Edomites. Esau seeking repentance with tears had nothing to do with salvation, but with having forfeited the blessing after selling his birthright. It's amazing how people will do things in the spur of the moment, and then later on think, oh, I really didn't want to do that. Well, it's too late. You've already done it. You can't go back and undo what you've already done. He sold his birthright, and then he didn't want to do it. But he got what he wanted in exchange for the birthright. He was happy with that. But then when he realized what he'd done, there was a change of heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. And we'll have to end with this based on time. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I said, after the fact, when he realized what that meant, he wasn't so happy with the decision he'd made. So I always say, we need to take the time to pray about things before we make a decision and make sure that it's what God would have us to do and not what we, at the spur of the moment, want to do. All right. Prayer list.